Well, all right. As we continue today in our new message series, Joshua, A Faith That Gets Around Town, we're going to introduce you to a new character today, and we're going to look at a circumstance. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been at a crossroads decision in your life where this decision is going to affect you and maybe others, perhaps for the balance of your life? We all get there. Sometimes we don't know we're there. Sometimes we do. Well, today we're going to meet someone who is at a crossroads decision. And we're going to see what that decision is and why that decision occurs and what comes out of that decision. Last week, I introduced you to the Old Testament saint named Joshua. And here's kind of some bullet points for Joshua. He was born a slave in the while in the bondage in Egypt. He was sent into the promised land as one of the 12 spies at the age of 50. He was two of the 12 who trusted the Lord. You remember they came back and they took a vote. 10 goes, oh no, we can't go. And two go, oh yes, God said go, let's go. He was one of those two. He was sustained as a servant of the Lord, and he was one of two men out of the 12 who were allowed to enter into the promised land. The 10 who said, oh no, we can't go, they didn't go. They got exactly what they voted for. And in 1405 BC, he was appointed the leader of the Israelites, and he was a champion for his nation. So, one of the things may be a little different today. I'm going to pull the curtain back for you. So with the new cabling, we broadcast in a different format up here. So we're in the process of adjusting all of our video to fit the format. So some of the stuff today may look a little wonky. We'll see. But today I want to introduce you to an unlikely hero named Rehab. Well, Rehab could be an unlikely hero, too. Rahab. Now, I have never known so... excuse me. Wait for it. Mm-hmm. Courage. I have never known a lady named Rahab. Does anyone know anyone named Rahab? Rahab's not a name that we typically give to ladies, even to this day. But Rahab, the lady we're going to meet, is an unlikely hero. It's a woman who was at the crossroads of her life, and God stepped in and says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And we're going to see the process and the outcome of this decision, okay? So Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and rested there. Now, this is the wilderness. This is what it looks like even today in the southern end of the Jordan River Valley. And so this is a lot like what the spies would see. It's very, very difficult and treacherous lands. So let's look at some of Joshua's strategy. If you recall, some 40 years earlier, Joshua and 11 other spies were sent in for this very type of task. They came back, they took a vote, and God sent them into the wilderness for a generation. And so 40 years they wander, and anyone of that generation would not see the promised land, except for Joshua and one other. And so now Joshua is the leader. Joshua is going to send a spy team into the land, which whether he needed to do it or not, that's up for debate. God said, I'm going to give it to you. Now, if we wanted to walk by faith and not by sight, we just go and get it. But let's all be honest. We all kind of like a snapshot of what we're getting into. And we see that Joshua had learned from previous mistakes. Now, making mistakes is a natural thing, amen? I thought I was wrong once, but I was just mistaken. Making mistakes is a part of life. It's what we do afterwards that determines a great deal. And so Joshua was a part of a team, and there was mistakes made. And now let's see if he's learned from them. First, he kept the mission on a need-to-know basis. Now, what that means was he didn't broadcast it to all the children of Israel. He didn't send it out in a group text. Hey, I'm sending spies in. Just wanted to let you know. He didn't even ask for them to pray for the spies. He worked on a need-to-know basis. Can I say this? Sometimes people don't need to know. Amen. One of the things my dad taught me as a young man, and he's on the other side of that camera right now, is don't give up information you're not asked for. Sometimes we speaketh too much. And so he learned that he was going to work on a need-to-know basis. The circle that of people that were read into this mission were small. Also, he kept the mission team small. Two, not 12, two. He kept the scope of the mission very specific. I want you to go into the land, and I want you to look at Jericho. Why Jericho? Because that's where we're going. I don't need your opinion, your ideas, and your thoughts about the whole of the promised land. We'll get there. I need for you to look at, spy out, and bring me information on Jericho. Sometimes all of us can make the task too broad. If you try to hit everything, sometimes you hit nothing. Amen? And then lastly, let me show you here. So I brought to you a map. So over here to the right of the picture is where the children of Israel are currently camped. This would be in modern day Jordan. Okay, this would be considered the wilderness in the time of the Israelites. Now, while they're in this encampment, they had been there for quite some time. In fact, they had been there long enough that some of the people of Israel had began to make poor choices. Sinful choices, enough that God brought judgment on him, and that's a whole different sermon. So he sends spies across the Jordan River over to Jericho. Now, a couple of things we want to look at is God's provision and God's promise. God had promised the Holy Land, the promised land, and his provision was on the other side of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River at this time in history could be as small as 200 yards or as wide as a mile, depending on what time of the season it was. And they crossed down just below Jericho. They crossed at the approximate same location where Jesus would eventually be baptized. You remember we spoke about that in our last sermon? Now, I also want to give you a glimpse. I don't know how much I'm going to delve into it, but the Bible tells us that when the children of Israel packed up and went west, they were going to the camp at Gilgal. That's where they'll be when they attack the city. And that God heaps the water up all the way to autumn. And so you see autumn up at the top. So that water from the crossing site north, God heaps up. What's that look like? I don't know. I've Googled it, but no pictures have come up. God stops the water up on one side, and there's no water going south. I wonder what it was like on the south side. But God had a plan, God had a provision, and God makes a way. Amen? So, now we see the spies are being sent into the city, and we are encountered with a woman named Rahab. And so let's look at Rahab here a little bit. Her location. Now, Rahab was a citizen of Jericho. Now, history tells us that Jericho very well may be the oldest city on the face of the planet. And I'm going to give you more about Jericho next week. Jericho was a double-walled city, and I'm not going to tell you a whole lot about that today as well. Her home, her residence, her business was located in the wall. The western wall, the exterior wall. So if you can imagine, the gate of Jericho points towards the east, out where the Israelites are camped way over there. There's an inner wall and an outer wall. Well, her residence was in the outer wall on the western side of the city. Now, her vocation. We have to be very careful here. Okay? Now, I'm not going to try to convince you of things that the Bible doesn't say, but I just want you to consider this. Okay? We know what Rahab is known for, obviously, by what she's called in the Bible. But let me also suggest to you that she very well could have been in business of some sort of keeping an inn. And here's part of the reason I ponder this possibility, is because the men of Israel would not go to a house of ill repute. You know, there's just certain places, right? Now, how they wound up there with her, you know, the Lord knows. But I want to suggest to you there the possibility that there is an inn, and Rahab is a part of that, and what Rahab does vocationally is a part of that. And so there's this place where travelers can stay. And these two spies make their way into this place. And I think to myself, you know, if I'm a traveler, I want to go where travelers go. I wouldn't stand out as much because people go, oh, well, there's travelers here. And if you are new to this place and you look different from everyone in the place, you want to be where the people who look different are, and people won't see you as being as different as you might otherwise be. In her relationships, well, first of all, the scripture tells us or indicates to us that she was out of fellowship with her family, at least to the point where she's not living with her family. In this day, it was very customary for a lady who was not married to live with her family for safety and provision and those things. She's not living at home. And I have a high suspicion that her conduct and her parents' opinions didn't go very well together. So she's at least separated from her family in the way that they live, but there could be a greater separation as we would understand it. And then she had a reputation. We know what the Bible says, and then we also know by this encounter that even the king of Jericho, the ruler of Jericho, knew her by name. Now, we're not going to speculate on why that is, but we know that the person in the highest authority of the city knows her by name, and they actually go to the residence looking for these men. And if you were going to go and find people who were not from there, you might go to the place where people, travelers, come through. Thought. Verse 2, but it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to spy out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to spy out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. Again, a speculation of travelers. Yeah, they were here, but I didn't know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid on the roof, laid in order on the roof. So here's some flax facts, Ronnie. You could take this to work with you tomorrow. But flax is a very important thing. She had a bundle or multiple bundles of flax. She had them on the roof for drying out. And flax is used for a lot of things. Clothing, mats, plates, baskets, ropes, bird snares, lashings, fishing lines. And nets were all made of flax. So for a person to have this would have been perfectly normal. And she must have had some skills that she could transform these things into these other household type uses. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan to the crossing places. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So the city gates are closed at night. And so she's informed them that these men who once were here exited the city before the gates were closed. So now we see that Rahab's scheme. First, she had chosen her loyalties. Now, what's interesting is in life, sometimes we have to choose what's most important to us. Josh touched on that this morning in Sunday school. As a Christian, every day we are faced with the challenge, is God the priority or is something else? And there's a lot of great things in life. My bride is a great thing in my life. My children are great things. My church is a great thing. But each and every one of us, every day, to some degree, have to choose where our loyalties lie. And this woman, Rahab, now has made a choice, a very significant choice, a life or death choice. She hid the spies. She's lied to the security forces, and she's hidden the spies. Now, does that mean that if she's found out, she might die? I'm going to say very probably. She has really kind of gone all in on this. She misdirected the guards. She said, well, they were here, but they left. They went out the gate before it got dark. If you go, you might can catch up to them. So she misdirects the guards. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but she just lied. Now, what does the Bible teach us about lying? No bueno. No good. Thou shalt not. It's one of the top tens. So what about this? Well, let me touch on a couple of things. First of all, she is not yet a devoted follower of God. So she doesn't fall, she would not necessarily fall under the commandments of God by faith. Secondly, and I think more importantly is this, as citizens of heaven, we are called that our loyalties lie with the kingdom of God ahead of the kingdoms of men. And if those two things are ever at conflict, if we are ever commanded by the citizens, the kingdoms of men, to go knowingly and choosingly opposite of God's instruction, we are always, always, say it with me the third time together, always to follow God, because our citizenship first and foremost is in the kingdom. And so, yes, she did not tell the guards the truth, but she is standing at a crossroads between man's kingdom and desire and God's kingdom and desire. So when you go to lunch, you guys kick that around, chew that up a little bit, but just a thought. And she directed the escape. Not only did she misdirect the security forces, but she gives direction to the two spies on how best to go back to their people. She says, if you take 3 days and you go a certain direction, the chances of them finding you were far less. She is like the pig in a bacon and egg breakfast. The chicken's involved, but the pig's committed. You're welcome. I'm the only pastor in Greenville that has the courage to share that. Verse 8, now before the spies laid down, she came up to the roof, and she said to them, I know, this is very important, I know, not I've heard, not I think, not I feel, not I hope, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land have despaired because of you. I know what God has promised you. And there's a fear over the land because of that. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Now, here's a question. How long ago did this event happen? Let's just call it 45 to 50 years. Because if you recall, they come out of the Red Sea. God takes them to the promised land. They vote, and God sends them into the wilderness for a generation, 40 years or so, and now they're back. So the testimony that she's sharing is a half century old. And what did the two kings of the Amorites, and excuse me, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed? When we heard of these reports, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in anyone any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he, what, is a God? No. He might be a God. No. This pagan woman in this pagan city makes a declaration that you and I get to make every day. He is God in heaven above, what, and on earth below. That's a testimony, ladies and gentlemen. So I wanted to give you a map. So on this map, let me give you some orientation. To the left side of the map is modern day, what would be modern day Israel. Remember, when you look at a map of the Holy Land, you can always orientate yourself by where the Dead Sea is and the Sea of Galilee, okay? Dead Sea's at the bottom, Sea of Galilee would be at the top of this. The Jordan River Valley, you see there, to the right or to the east, there the nation of Israel is on the east side of the Jordan River, and they are beginning to conquer the land, what, that God had given to them. They are doing what God said to do. And so the king of Og, his territory is up there in the north, you see? And then the king Sihon, his is along the Jordan River Valley down here to the side of the Dead Sea. And she says, we've heard what you have done to those kingdoms, and we know that what you have done with them, you will do with us. Now, if you would like a modern-day context, that territory today is known as the Golan Heights. Now, we are standing in Israel. The body of water in front of us is the Sea of Galilee, and the land in the distance, excuse me, is the Golan Heights, a very important piece of property in these days. So this land that God gave the Israelites all those years ago, because of many reasons, is still valuable to the children of Israel today. The Golan Heights. So when you hear discussion about Israel and the conflict and the wrestling with the Golan Heights, you go, well, they've been fighting those folks for a long time. Genesis 15 says this, as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, and they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. Where would that be? Oh, yeah, it's called Egypt. Oh, but God goes on, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. And they did. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. Boy, I'd take that contract every day and twice on Sunday. Verse 16, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Now you may be going, well, these poor people, the Israelites show up at their door and now bad things are going to happen to them. Wait a minute. The Lord had given these people over 400 years between the promise to Abram and the encounters with the spies, had given them 400 years before the judgment that is Israel's army came to their door. So shall it be when the Lord returns. How long have we had? We've had over 2,000 years, ladies and gentlemen. And when the Lord returns, he will bring both deliverance and judgment. And the world will not have the excuse of, well, we didn't have time. So, let's move forward. Now, Rahab had to trust God's reputation and his people for grace and mercy. This is a very important point for us, brothers and sisters, is the world has a difficult time trusting people. Can we agree to that? And if they have a difficult time trusting people, they struggle at times to trust God. In part, and Josh mentioned this in Sunday school, because we who represent God, well, let's just say we don't always do our best. The world is looking to trust in the reputation of God, in part based on the conduct of God's people. If you want people to trust your God, then they need to be able to trust you as their child and as his ambassador. If you are not a trustworthy person, if you're not a person of character, if your word means very little, my friend, your testimony of God will mean about the same. If we want our world to look to the one and only hope, then we need to make sure that we are as fair and accurate a depiction possible so that the world doesn't use us as their excuse. Can I say this? It is my deepest heart's desire that someone will not use me as their excuse. Now, God won't give them credit for it, but it would break my heart to know someone goes, well, you know, I can't trust Jimmy Vaughn. I can't believe a word he says. Look at the way he treats the order taker at Chick-fil-A when he tells her his name's Geronimo. Lord, let it never be said of anyone in authentic life that we don't strive to be the very best we can for our Lord and Savior Jesus, that the world might see him in us. And then the beautiful thing is look beyond us and see him, because only he is their hope, not a man. We men get far too much credit and we get far too much blame, men being generic for all of us. Verse 12, now then, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, all who belong to them, and save our lives from death. So the men said to her, now it's interesting, isn't it? I don't know what the relationship was. I'm speculating, but I think my speculation is reasonable. And when this lady starts negotiating the contract, where does she start? Her entire household. It wasn't just her skin she was trying to save. She goes, men, I want you to promise to me that to my father and his entire household, salvation will come. Our lives for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. What was Rahab's solicitation? That she and her entire family would be saved from the impending destruction. Now that's a woman who had made some bad choices, but in crunch time, her heart still belonged to her family. Secondly, and this is just for you to consider, how difficult would it have been to convince her entire family to come to her house and stay in that house? Can you imagine the conversation? Dad, I'd like for you and Mom to come. Well, you know, we're kind of busy, Rahab. You know, we can't come down to your house because, you know, but Dad, I want you to come. I need you to come and bring, you know, brothers and sisters. Well, you know, Rahab, and what does she say? Think about it. What does she say? Hey, Dad, by the way, we're about to get overran. And if you're not over here, bad things are going to happen to you. Did she say that? I don't know. Did she make up a story? I don't know what she said, but I can guarantee you this was a difficult conversation. to convince them not only to come to her home, but to stay in her home. Because they were about to experience their own Passover event. Amen? Think about it. Some 50 years earlier in the land of Egypt, God gave the Israelites a Passover event. He says, when the death angel comes, you'll put blood over your post, and anyone in that house, the death angel will pass over. Well, now, Rahab and her family are about to have their own Passover event. Oh, can I ask you this? God ever given you a Passover event? Then she left them, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living in the wall. Now, I didn't give you a link to it, but they've excavated a portion of the original Jericho, and there's a portion of the wall that still remains intact. And they go, is this Rahab's house? We don't know. And she said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not encounter you, and hide yourself there for 3 days. Now, 3 days, that's a very interesting 3 days. Until the pursuers return, then afterwards you may go on your way. She's fully committed now, right? And the men said to her, we shall be exempt from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you are letting us down, and gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your family's household. This will be the sign. When we come, you'll need to hang a crimson rope out of your window. A crimson thread. And our promise is only for those that are inside your house. The crimson thread only applies to those in the house. Her home was contained in the outer city wall facing the west. This very window you're lowering us out of, this very window you'll post the sign. The sign was to be a crimson rope hanging from the window. Faith and obedience would be required by all who hope to be saved. Faith, what? To put the rope in the window, to go to Rahab's house, to stay in the house even when calamity starts out there. You can't run out and look and see. Faith and obedience. We're going to be required for all of those who are going to be saved. Amen. Now, a little something extra for you. On December 31st, 1961, Dr. W.A. Criswell, pastor of First Baptist Church Dallas for over 50 years, spent several hours walking the congregation through the Bible's grand narrative, tracing the scarlet thread of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I have given you a link to the PDF of that teaching. You can go and read it in its entirety. And this event in Dr. Criswell's life transformed the whole of his ministry. He said that for the first time in his life, he saw the Bible as one continuous story of redemption. From Genesis to the Revelation, there's a thread of redemption. How do we know? Because it hung in Rahab's window. And it covered the doorpost of the Jewish slaves. Brothers and sisters. Verse 19, and it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house outside will have his blood on his own head, and we will be innocent. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be exempt from the oath which you have made us swear. She then said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab's salvation is based on two things. Joshua and his army will have to be men of their word because they have made a, say that word with me, covenant with Rahab and her family. Covenants matter. Covenants are important. We need to be mindful of the covenants in our lives. Secondly, Rahab would have to be a woman of her word. Now, she's not a woman of great reputation, amen? But she's a woman that's going to have to be a woman of her word, or she'll die in that city like everyone else. Why does she have to be a woman of her word? Because she's made a what? Covenant with the spies and Joshua. It takes two parties to make a covenant, and a covenant is only as good as the character of the two people that make it. And may I say this, brothers and sisters? The covenant that you have with God Himself through Jesus Christ is impeccable because God never changes. If there is a weak link in the covenant between me and my God, it's me. But we need to be men and women about our covenant. Rahab becomes a redeemed heir. A little something for you here. The spy who loved me. You're welcome. Solomon, who would one day be King Solomon, is believed to be one of the two spies that Joshua sent in, and in time will take Rahab to be his wife. Now, I mean, is that not a romantic love story or what? Rahab was grafted into the line of Christ and became a partaker of his inheritance. She married Solomon, and the two of them had a boy named Boaz, who was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. So Rahab became the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus. Now, how great a redeemer is God? He took a woman who worked in the wall in the oldest profession known to man and redeemed her into the lineage of the Savior of the world. My friends, God redeems greatly. And it doesn't matter where you've come from, and it doesn't matter what you've done. If you will put your faith in God, He will redeem you, and He will raise you up, and He will restore you not only to what you think you've lost, but He can restore you to more than you ever dreamt you wanted. How do I know? My daddy and I went to dinner. I think it was Thursday night. My daddy and I went to dinner, and we were sitting across from each other. And we were just talking about the day and just talking about life in general. And I said, Dad, we were just talking about how blessed we are as men. And, you know, my dad's 83. Where's my sister at? Oh, there you are, 84. I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. He's 80-something. So Gloria is closer to my father, you know, we think, right, than me. And I said, Dad, I said, hear me. If my life ends today, I've had more than I ever could have dreamt. You see, there was a day when I was a sinner lost in the wall of this world. And God made a covenant with me, and I made a covenant with God. And He redeemed me. And He restored not only what the locusts had eaten out of my life previously, but He gave me exceedingly and abundantly more than I ever could have hoped. And if my life closes today, I'm a man who's satisfied. What could I long for that God hasn't already given to me? Exceedingly and abundantly more. And that is the same promise that awaits anyone who will simply turn to the Lord and trust Him. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what public opinion is of you. It just doesn't matter, as they said in the old movie. The only opinion that matters is God's. And God says you are priceless. And He spared not His own Son while we were yet enemies of the cross. And that same truth that is true in my life for over 30 years is the same truth today that you can have in your life if you'll just trust the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I just thank You for this day, for a wonderful story of redemption. Lord, for the crimson thread that reached all the way into my life and to the lives of so many under the sound of my voice. But Father, I pray today that anyone that will hear this message, wherever in the world they may be, and whatever of the hour of the day it might be, Lord, that they will hear the clear call of salvation that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, that they will turn their back on everything the world says to the exclusive opinion of a holy God. And Lord, that they might seek You while they might be saved. Lord, just as it was with Jericho, so it will be with our world. Lord, we are on the clock. And we know that You're coming. And with You, there is redemption and judgment. Father, help us to be ever mindful and passionate that the time is fleeting and the opportunities are fewer today than they were yesterday. Lord, we ask that a great movement of salvation might begin as we point people to the crimson thread of salvation that God provides and Jesus sanctified. Lord, we thank You today for our relationship in You. Well, Lord, we thank You today for the blessings that that relationship affords us. And Father, we ask that You would help us to be a fair and accurate reflection of Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, that others might see You in us and seek You for themselves. Lord, may You be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.